It's such a joy to be here, and I'm just thrilled. Sometimes, you know, you just look back on your life and you think, how did I get to this exact moment? It's amazing. I actually was born in Boston, and my parents took me up here to Maine probably when I was a year and a half old, but of course I don't remember any of it. And I guess there's just something about Maine, and so ever since we got here, the phrase has been, Maine. I love it. It's so great. It's just beautiful. And really am excited to be here. One of the most... Sal, will you get me some more? Thanks. One of my greatest heart's desire for this seminar and the time that we have to share together is that we can look at a very... what you might call a very intense subject, but we can look at it and see the practical things that God wants us to see today. There's no way we could cover everything about the armor of God in the short time that we have, but my prayer is that what we will cover and what we will get to look at together will be, first of all, practical and really meaningful in our lives, and then also that it will be simple. Because God's word is always simple and pure and easy to be entreated, and it's not some big, heavy thing that is impossible to understand. So I'm really excited to be here. You can open up your Bible to Romans chapter 8. In case nobody told you yet, we are in a spiritual battle. And the battle is going on around us whether we like to be in it or not. How many of you would like say, well, I really don't want to be in this battle? I think I say that every day. Say, you know, God, can I just like step out of the battle for a while? No, sorry. Okay, well then you better teach me how to deal with this and how to become a victor in the battle instead of having the daily skirmishes and attacks and the pressures of life get to me. So that is really why a long time ago I started trying to understand the armor of God, because it seemed like it was the perfect passage to be able to know how to be a victor instead of being defeated in any area of our lives. So let's look at Romans 8. And in verse 31, what then should we say about these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is
no one.
We're going to have Sal sing that song, God is on our side, because this is what we're all about. What shall we say to these things? Well, yes, we are in a spiritual battle. Yes, we have an enemy. But you know what? The secrecy and the success of the enemy has always been that he's hidden. He hides his moves. And so one of the other things that we are going to do today is we are going to expose him. And the exposing of his methods, his tactics, his wiles will be the beginning of victory in every single one of our lives. Because once he's exposed, then we can see what God has given to us in Christ Jesus that makes us more than conquerors, which, you know, you go down to verse 36 and you say, as it is written, because of you, every day we are dying, we are counted as lambs to slaughter. No! On the contrary, I'm reading out of the translation. On the contrary, but no, in all these things we are victorious by way of him who loved us. And I love the Amplified version of this. I'm going to read it to you. Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors and gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us. So That's what this whole time together is going to be about, is our surpassing victory. It's surpassing. The victory implies a fight, right? It implies a battle, but it also implies that there is a potential for victory over an enemy. And in this verse, it's really key to say that we are victorious by way of or in Christ who loved us, in Him who loved us. God provided the solution in Christ because He loved us. He didn't want us to be defeated. He didn't want us to be like in the manifestations, anything. Don't be depressed. We're going to see different areas that we get attacked in and how God has provided everything in Christ. When you say in, you can translate it by or with or in. And I believe in this case, it's all of them. See, it's in Christ we have the victory, right? It's by God in Christ, how He's made this provision for us. And it's through Him. It happens. It's active. It's not just something that you go, I got my armor on. This was sitting on the bed when we got to the house at Larry and Pam's. And I'm not sure I know the whole story, but someone... Yeah, and they had this a long time ago and dug it out of a closet, and it's perfect. It has all the armor on. And I was looking at it going, that is really, really a great picture. And so we'll be looking at all these pieces of the armor. And if you didn't have this on, then the bear would just be a bear, right? Okay, well, that's sometimes how we, I call it the big put on, okay? The big put on is a play on words. And it's a contrast of what the tactics of the enemy are versus what the provision of God is. And one of the biggest tactics that the enemy has is that he says, you're alone, you're not clothed, you don't have anything, you don't have any kind of resources, you just have to fight this battle by yourself. And I'm calling the devil, Satan. I'm going to explain a lot of the words that he hides behind, but his name really is the evil one, or the enemy. When he was an archangel, his name was Lucifer, right? You remember that? And Lucifer in Hebrew is pronounced Hakal ben Shakar, and that means the shining one, son of the dawn. And we call it the bright and morning star. So whose name now is the bright and morning star? Jesus Christ. So Lucifer lost the right to use that name. He no longer has a name, really. His name is only the evil one, the wicked one. And he has all these different characteristics. He hides behind other names. And we're going to explain that a little bit. But his name is the evil one. And even when we call him the adversary, right? Oh, the adversary did this, or the adversary did that. That's kind of a euphemism. It's softening it. He's not just an adversary. He is the evil one, but he has been defeated. And we can walk in that victory by putting on the armor of God and what God has provided for us in Christ. The armor is not something that we do. There is parts that we do, but the armor is what is given to us in Christ. So the big put on is that we have to find something within ourselves to be able to defeat the enemy. It is provided for us already in the gift wrap package of Christ in you. So it's not something you have to get somewhere. That's the biggest lesson to learn out of this whole thing is you do not have to do it yourself. The putting on and clothing it in our minds, that's the part we do. But what we have been given and how we have been provided something already is a gift. It's a gift from God. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. We could never be good enough to have it. It's a gift wrap package that just said, here you go. You can be more than a conqueror. You can have surpassing victory in every single situation, no matter what it is. That's what God has given to us in Christ. Isn't that phenomenal? So now we got to go over to Ephesians chapter 6. And start taking a look at this chapter and this section. When Paul was in prison in Rome is when he wrote the book of Ephesians. And he was chained next to Roman soldiers. So during the whole time of his captivity, he was observing what the soldiers were wearing, what they were doing. And I believe he also had a lot of opportunity to talk to them and ask them questions. Well, hey, can you tell me a little bit about the Roman, what you do in a battle? What's the strategy? Tell me about the strategy. Why do you wear this breastplate? What is that all about? And that over the period of time when he was in prison, it's like God was just revealing and showing him all the things that he knew about what Christ in him meant were pictured in the armor, so that the armor just became a summary or an illustration, a really beautiful illustration of who we are in Christ. And then that's why when you get to verse 10 of chapter 6, it says in King James, finally, right? Finally, my brethren, or from now on, my brothers, be strong in our Lord and in the immensity of his power. Be strong in our Lord. Finally doesn't mean like, finally, I'm going to get around to telling you something that's important here. You know, because the whole book of Ephesians is all about the body, what we are, and who we are in Christ and everything we have, right? So you would basically just, you should translate this like in summary. But not only in summary of the whole book of Ephesians, but in summary about everything that God has tried to share with us through the epistles of what he did in Christ Jesus for us. So in summary, be strong in our Lord and in the immensity of his power. That word immensity there is just so wonderful. It's it has to do with authority. And as you know, I study Aramaic, and I've studied it for a long time. But over the last couple years, what has really been exciting is that Aramaic and Hebrew are sister languages. The technical term is cognate language. In other words, they have a common parent, and then there's branches of the tree, and Aramaic went this way and Hebrew went this way, but they have a common parent language. And so there's a lot of words in Hebrew which have very similar words in Aramaic. So once you know what the Aramaic word is in the New Testament, then you can go back and find out what the Hebrew word is in the Old Testament, and then you can understand a concept that's in the word from Genesis all the way to Revelation, which you don't get when you're studying Greek. Now, I'm not one of those people that says Aramaic is everything under the sun and that you should never study Greek. I think there's so much to learn from Greek as well. But Greek versus Hebrew are completely different languages, so you don't see the comparison and you don't see where the concepts are in the Old Testament. When God reveals something in the Old Testament, then he carried it all the way through. He He never changes, right? Okay, so once he explains something and teaches us about something, then in the Old Testament, then we can follow it all the way through the New as well. So this word authority is just one example of that. In the Old Testament, in the book of Esther, it says that she wrote with all authority. And when Mordecai was made the second in command under King Ahasuerus, then Mordecai was given authority. So all the acts that he did had authority and strength. So we get this idea, I don't know about you, but be strong in the power of his might. And I'm going, yeah, power, power, power. What's power? I don't know what power is. You know, I'm looking at myself. I'm going, I don't really have very much power. Anyway, but that communicates to me is that when something is somebody like a queen or a king writes something, then that decree is final. And that's all there is to it. And that's the kind of power we have. It's authority of power. It's powerful authority. And now that word strength is also a really fun word. One time I taught this teaching about strength and how you understand strength. And this kind of strength, I got this vision of a huge steel door coming down, you know, from floor to ceiling, like a really high building, right? And then had like a bit like this, a high-powered drill. And the drill was set up to go through this huge, deep, thick wall, right? And all it had to do was turn it on and go, and it went right through the wall because of the strength of the drill. It didn't matter whether the wall's thick. It didn't matter whether it's made out of steel. It didn't matter when the power of the drill was greater than what it was going through. It would just go and be through that wall. The wall crumbles. Everything's fine, right? That's the kind of strength we're talking about here. It has to do with really moving something, doing something that's not static energy. It's power that operates, that moves, that goes through things, that has things happen. So that's the kind of power it is. Okay, go back to verse 10. Another way you could translate that is overpower. Be strong in the overpower of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the overpower of his might. So right away here still we see that this is not talking about our might, right? It's not talking about our own power. It's talking about a power that's been given to us in Christ. So, okay, verse 11. Put on the armor of God. Is that what it says? Put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. All the armor of God. And goes on, so that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the accuser. All right. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, this sometimes has been taught like it's this some obscure illustration. But turn to Romans 13. Keep your finger here. And turn to Romans 13. And we'll see that in other places in the epistles, it's just said in a little bit different way, but it's the exact same thing. Romans 13, verse 12. Then the night is past and the day is near, so we should lay aside from us the works of darkness, and we should put on the armor of what? Light. Here it's called the armor of light. In Ephesians 6, it's called the armor of God. God is light, right? So they're equal. And keep reading. And we should walk in this manner as in the day, not in reveling and not in drunkenness and not in a defiled bed and not in envy and in strife. but put on what?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Our Lord Jesus Christ. And do not have regard for the desires that are in your flesh. So in these three verses, you have the armor of light, and then it says put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So basically what it's saying is the armor of God is equal to the armor of light, which is equal to putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we got to stop for a second and go, what does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what we're going to see is that the parts of the armor are all about Lord or Jesus or Christ. It's not just Jesus, although just the name Jesus is beautiful, and we need to honor the name Jesus. But that's only one part of the armor. And it's not just Lord either. The Lord is this, the Lord is that. It's not only about the Lord. And it's not only about Christ either. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those names represent all the whole armor. And now go back to Ephesians and then go to the chapter 4. And look at verse 22. But you have learned that you should strip off your former ways of life, that old man who was corrupted by the lusts of deceit, and you should be renewed by the Spirit that is your mind. And you should put on the new man, which was created by God by justification and by the pardoning of truthfulness. So here it's talking about putting on what? The new man. Okay, so we have the armor of God. We have the armor of light. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And now it's called the new man. And this new man is an inward man. It's a man inside, right? The old man is also inside. What does it say to do with the old man? Strip him off. Put him off. So whenever I think about putting on anything, I'm thinking about wearing clothes. And when it's talking about the old man, it says strip him off. So then I picture, okay, I'm running outside. I'm all sweaty. I've been to the gym. I've got my grungiest clothes on. And when I get inside my home and up to my bedroom, I don't just go, oh, I'm going to take my clothes off now. And, you know, you carefully take them off. No, I just, like, strip them off and go, oh, I got to get out of these grungy clothes, right? And I throw them down in a pile and say, okay, you're going to get washed later and jump in the shower, right? That's how we have to deal with the old man. It's like, strip him off, right? But when it's saying put on, then it's talking about I'm going to go to a party. And when I'm going to a party and I want to get all dressed up, then I lay all my clothes out. Everything matches. I want to have the right purse, the right jewelry, the right stuff, right? And I put it on very carefully. I put it on one thing after another, and I look in the mirror and go, does that work? Is it okay? You know, is the hem straight? All these different things, right? And so I'm carefully putting it on. Carefully getting dressed because this is a party I'm going to. I want to look my very best. That's the same way that we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and put on the new man, is with care, with watchfulness. Now, you know, as you were growing up as a kid, me too, we'd be getting ready for school as we were kids. And in the wintertime especially, you know, you had to make sure you had enough warm clothes. Do you have your mittens? And my mom would be saying, you know, make sure you bring your hat. Make sure you bring your mittens, right? But if I walked downstairs and I walked out there and I had my mittens on, my hat on, my coat, I had my jeans, I had everything on, right? And my mom would just look at me and go, where's your shoes? Where's your boots? How could you possibly forget your boots? It's cold out there. Go back upstairs. Get your boots, right? It would be obvious to my mother that I just totally spaced out putting on my boots, right? Well, that's actually how we can help each other with this armor illustration. Because I might be like totally out of it and just not know what I'm doing. I've got everything else on, but I forgot my boots. Well, you can see that really easily, right? It doesn't take rocket science to figure out, oh, she forgot her shoes. So just tap on the shoulder and go, hey, George, you forgot your shoes. You really did forget your shoes. You better put your shoes on. And you go, oh, yeah, you're right. I better go put my shoes on. Anyway, that's about how simple it is. We can do that for each other. And that is also why, again, this whole big put on, the put on is put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put it on carefully. Put it on with just great trust that everything is already provided for us in Christ. But when it says that, it's not just saying it to an individual. Like for years and years and years, I took this illustration so personally. Like, I've got to put on the armor. I've got to understand this stuff. I need to do this. And I read it when it's saying you know, or put it on like an imperative thing. I was saying it was an individual that I have to put it on. But this whole entire passage, in fact, all those other verses that I just read about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are you, plural. We need to put on the armor of God. And that is probably one of the overall biggest tactics of the enemy, of the evil one, is getting us to think that we can do it all ourselves. And that we have a better idea about how to do it even. I have a 16-month-old granddaughter, and she's adorable. She's just so precious. And she's really a sweetheart. She's very obedient. She just loves to please. She's very loving. She's blowing kisses all the time, you know, things like that. And but she has recently, she's just 16 months, she's recently learned the word no. And before, when I would babysit her, I'd just go over there and I'd say, do you want to go to bed now? And she'd be like, you know, come right to your arms. And well, I didn't realize that she had learned the word no yet. And so the other day I was just taking care of her and she was drooping. And I said, I think it's time for bed. You want to go to bed? And she just looked at me and she goes, and then she ran over to hide in the couch because she knew that she wasn't supposed to say no. But she had discovered that she had her own authority and her own right to decide that I can decide if I want to go to bed now or not. But she knew it was not really quite the right thing to do, so she said it really, really quietly. And just ran away. I had everything I could do not to just like totally crack up. And I went, oh, yeah, okay, well, we are going to bed right now. And I just took her by the hand. And she was fine with that, you know, to lay down. Yeah, I'm done. But I think that that's what we do in our mind is we say, and then we go hide and go, uh-oh, that really didn't work. I better go ask God. And the other part is that the temptation is to say, I don't need you. I can put on the armor myself. I can do this. Even that verse in Philippians about, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you go, okay, that's great. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. And then the first time your strength fails and everything falls apart and you're going, but wait a minute. I really can't do it. Now what? That's like totally contrary to what that verse says. But we need to read it instead of, I can do. It's like, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, right? And the Aramaic is just so beautiful of that verse because it says, I find strength in everything. Where? In Christ who strengthens me. I find the strength in Christ. So it's all about Christ. It's all about how he is the one who has the complete armor. He is the armor. So go back to Ephesians 6, verse 11 again. Put on the whole armor of God. So put it on carefully. Put it on with love, with obedience, and put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the tactics of the accuser. All right, to stand against means to just hold your ground. And standing against the tactics, there's a play on words here because the word in Aramaic for armor is pronounced zena, and the word for tactics is zanatha. The tactics are directly opposite to the armor. The armor is directly opposite to the tactics. Every piece of the armor goes directly against a specific tactic of the enemy. The word wiles of the devil there, right? Or wiles, or I translated it tactics. It literally means schemes set out for deceiving. And again, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, it's translated a fishhook, a trap, or thorn. Like how, remember the Canaanites were thorns in the side to Israel? They were like fish hooks. They were a tactic that was there to get Israel to turn to idolatry. In the ESV, the word wiles is translated schemes. And again, you know, one of the biggest schemes that the enemy has is that we are fighting alone. We are not fighting alone. We are a body, right? And even we, just in this group here, we are just a small sample of a little sliver of the body of Christ. But you start thinking about the armor and that we as a whole body of Christ, believers all around the world, we are standing against the tactics of the enemy. We together are fighting this fight in this battle. So then all of a sudden, it's like, phew, I didn't have to do it by myself. Praise God. Praise God. And, okay, go on to verse 12. But your struggle, again, your plural struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with rulers and with authorities and with the possessors of this dark world and with the evil spirits that are under heaven. The word struggle, or we wrestle, right? The wrestling picture, or translating that word wrestle there, makes it seem like it's your individual battle, right? But if you think of the wrestling, even if you want to translate it wrestling, it's fine. But the wrestling is the contest. It's the whole contest. A team of wrestlers, right? Rather than just one person. And I think it's better to just say struggle. You could translate it argument, dispute, fight, contention. And the Hebrew word means to mix by pounding, like a mortar and pestle. You have take some herbs and you put it in a mortar. The mortar is the thing, right? This is the pestle part. Okay. You put the herbs in the mortar and then you start pounding it and grinding it and grinding it and grinding it. And pretty soon it turns into powder, right? Well, that's pretty much what our struggle, our dispute, our fight is like. It's a pounding and like that. But what? We have the surpassing victory through him who loved us, right? We are more than conquerors. We have the surpassing victory. And so we don't have to be in this mortar being ground into powder anymore, right? Okay, so that's basically what that's talking about there. And then you have these four sections, rulers, authorities, possessors, and evil spirits. And those are, I believe, showing the four levels of the evil one's kingdom. There's only four levels, but it's kind of like an army. The rulers are what in other places are called principalities. In the Greek word is archē. They're the rulers of this world. And they're like the generals, okay? And then you have the authorities, or King James calls them powers. And another way to express that is they're the strong men. Those, I believe, are the only ones in the written word which are called spirit of something, that they have authority to call in a lot of other ones to do different work. But their authority is in a certain area. For example, spirit of pride, spirit of lying, spirit of fear. All the other evil spirits are not named ever. They're the ones about, okay, then the possessors of this dark world, they have certain characteristics that they do where they take over territories. And then the other spirits are just called wicked spirits from on high. That's it. They're either wicked spirits, unclean spirits, or evil spirits. They don't have names. They don't deserve names. So when we're starting to try to figure out, you know, is that some sort of rebellious thing or what? You know, trying to name them, then it's only giving glory to them. They are evil, they are wicked, and that's it. But they are in an authoritative kingdom. And the evil spirits on the bottom are subject to the sergeants up above them, and the sergeants are subject to the captains, who are the authorities above them, and the authorities are subject to the principalities. And it never varies. It's an army. It works like that every time. So once we understand that, we're beginning to expose the tactics of the enemy, because he uses that structure all the time. And once we understand how it works, we'll already be on our way to having victory. Okay, we're going to go on to verse 13 here. Because of this, put on the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God, so that you may be able to engage the evil one. See, there's his name, his real name, the evil one. And being prepared in everything, you will stand firm. There's also another way you can translate the word armor. Is the word weapons or weapons. And if you want to turn to it, you can look at 2 Corinthians 10. And in verse 4, in Aramaic, translated it equipment, but for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, right? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Or you could say the armor of our warfare is not carnal. So armor is really equivalent to weapons. In this section in 2 Corinthians where it goes on, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those weapons are not some obscure thing. They're the same thing we're talking about. They're the armor of God. They're the same weapons that we all have, every single person has, and we can all use them once we know how to do it. I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I was thinking, well, what kind of weapons do I have? And I think, well, they're spiritual. I get that. But what's it talking about? And then you go right away to the casting down imaginations and leading every thought captive, and And I'm already in my mind thinking, I got to do this. I got to do this. I got to control my mind. I got to renew my mind. I have to stand, you know, up against this. And then the strongholds will go down. I'm here to tell you it doesn't work like that. There was another phrase, you know, we had taught a long time ago that the renewed mind is the key to power. I don't believe that's true either. I think walking by the Spirit is the key to power. The renewed mind helps you get there to walk by the Spirit. The only reason to cast down imaginations and lead every thought captive to Christ is so that we line up our thoughts with what God has given to us already in Christ and then utilize the armor that he has provided for us. Then we will walk with power. But if I try to do it myself, I will fail every single time. Every single time. So, being prepared in everything. There is, I was reading a lot about the Roman battle strategies, right? And there's a couple of them that I wanted to share that were really, really neat. And this also helped me to understand that it was not just me fighting the battle. They would often have a line of the Roman soldiers almost a mile wide. And they set it up where there were basically three lines. And the front line, they would actually put the less experienced soldiers. And so the young ones, ones who hadn't been in a lot of battle, they would actually put them in the front line. So they're lined up. Here's all these guys in the front, right? Then in the middle would be sort of like the sergeants. They would be medium experienced soldiers, those who had been in battle, they knew what was happening. They knew how to guide. They knew how to watch to see, you know, what was going on in the front. So, and then the last part of the line would be the captains, the people that had experience, who knew the strategies, who were the leaders. They were actually in the back. I thought, boy, that is so interesting. Because you would think that you would want to put the most experienced soldiers in the front. But there was an explanation about it where the reason they put the experienced soldiers in the back of the line was so they could watch. And so they could help out when one of the younger or less experienced soldiers was starting to falter in the battle. Then they could go, oh, you need to fill in the hole there. You need to go take your shield over there and help that guy out. And they would also actually come in and replace the younger soldier for a period of time so that they could rest. And go, oh, okay, I can get back in the battle again. But spiritually, then we can start to see how that works because elders and people that have experience are supposed to be helping, but not taking the place, like not doing the battle, not fighting the whole battle themselves, but encouraging, watching, guiding, say, oh, the enemy's coming in over there. Put your shield up over here. Oh, nope. The cavalry's coming in on this side. And that is really how it works. And so that was one of the things that really, really blessed me, thinking about how we're in this battle together. The other part is that when there was one of the battle moves was called the turtle or the tortoise, where the soldiers would actually lock their shields together. And then the front guys would have their shields in a row, right? And then the middle guys put their shields up high. And the ones on the sides put their shields on the sides, and the other people put the other guys in the third row put their shields in the back, right? So they formed this shell. And if you ever watched the movie 300, right? The only thing I didn't like about that movie is that they don't win. But the whole tortoise thing is so cool because the idea of the tortoise was that you could move really fast. You could go into the enemy line and just break the enemy line just like that. If you had locked your shields together like that and you were moving together as a team, then it worked. I mean, Rome, the Roman army was, they conquered all the known world of the time. They were the most feared, the most fearsome. And it was because they trained together, they worked together, they fought together, they stood together, and they had this basic panoply or armor that they brought with them everywhere. And each one had the same thing, and they fought together, and that's how they won. So that just reminds me of, you know, verses like 1 Peter where your adversary, the roaring lion, you know, goes about seeking whom he may devour. But stand against him, resist him, you know. But again, that's plural. It's not just me. I'm not in this by myself. I can't do it without you. I can't. And when we see that overall thing, that it's together. If I falter or if I have a need, then you can step in. You can guide me. You can show me, hey, you forgot your shoes. Where's your shoes? Right? Or you can step in with your shield because the arrow is coming straight at me and I don't see it. But you can stand here and you go, but I got a shield too. So shield right up in front, and then that quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. It's not only my shield that I have to put up that will quench all the fiery darts. It could be your shield. Isn't that cool? It just takes all the pressure off. So we're back in Ephesians 6 here. We'll kind of wrap up this section here. Just read verse 13 again. Because of this, put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to engage the evil one. You, plural, will be able to engage the evil one. And being prepared in everything, you will stand firm. That's all God says for us to do here. It's two things. Put it on and stand. Plural. Put it on and stand. We do not have to do this by ourselves. And we are in this together. It's armor that is provided to us already in Christ. Everything that we would ever need. So, you ready to go on and learn a little bit more about exposing the tactics of the enemy? All right. So, we can stand it because if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. All right. We're going to take half hour break, I think. Yes? All right. Bless you.
All right.